The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, today, November 1st, All Saints Day, today marks the fifth anniversary of our moving into our current house in Cincinnati. And this is a milestone for my wife and I, because for our entire married lives, this is the longest we've been in one house. Now, we've been in one place longer, but we haven't stayed in one residence for this amount of time. And it's fascinating how cities that you live in start to take on a personality where you start to like a city, which is just a name of a place, based on the people that you've met there. So 20 years ago, when I graduated from high school, I moved away from Cincinnati. I couldn't wait to get out of here. It felt very oppressive to me at the time. And this is the early to mid-90s, and so you can understand why I wanted to get out of here. There wasn't a whole lot going on, and I wanted to see the mountains. I wanted to see the world. And so I went to West Virginia University. I lived in that city in Morgantown for 2 years. Then I moved down to Greenville, South Carolina. I spent a stint in Greenville. My wife and I, we had a little downtown apartment. We brought two large canines into that little tiny apartment who needed a lot of exercise and play. And so we were serving in a church out in the country, and we bought a house right around the block from the church. Huge, huge lot of land. Our house sat on 10 acres. We only owned one acre of it, but it sat on, so there was room to run, and it was about 25 minutes to the closest grocery store. So if you're shopping and you forgot something, it was a 25-minute drive away, and it was a pain, and I hated it. I was not designed to live in the country. Some folks are. That's not me. So we went from there. They planted us in Asheville, North Carolina, enjoyed a lot of that, but then the Lord called us back to square one, Cincinnati, Ohio, and for 5 years we've lived in the same place. But as I reflect on all these places, and I start to reflect even on the cities, like I would commute to Charlotte to take classes in seminary, and I began to have a flavor of what Charlotte was like, and I would visit cities around North Carolina like Raleigh and Winston-Salem and understand the personalities of those cities. And while we lived in South Carolina, we would drive down to Charleston for the week, and every city kind of has its own personality, something significant about it. Even the cities that we didn't call home. Cities are kind of amazing places. And John Mark is going to introduce us this morning to a city that Jesus called home. So he's gonna talk about the city of Capernaum, where Jesus had a house with his family. Now, you won't read about that until we get into chapter 3, but this is one of the places where Jesus called home. And so let's look at what happens in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1. And I'll begin in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so here's what's happened. Jesus has just called these four disciples, right? Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And they together, they go into Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, they go into the synagogue. And so here's Capernaum. Here's what Capernaum is. It comes from a Hebrew word, actually two Hebrew words, Kephar Nahum. Kephar Nahum, which means the village of Nahum. Now, if you are literate in reading the Bible and you understand some of the things going on, you'll recognize that name. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Like, I've heard Nahum before. Nahum is one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. His name means comfort. And his message to God's people in the Old Testament is the idea that God will punish evil while protecting those who put their trust in him. And so it's fascinating that for Mark, Jesus is going to start his ministry in the city where God will comfort those who trust in him while he is punishing the wicked. Right? So that's Capernaum. And like I said, in chapter 3, we'll read about Jesus living there. He has a house there with his mom and his brothers and his sisters, and they think he's crazy. And they think he's crazy because of what we're about to read this morning. And so here's what happens. On the Sabbath, they being he and his disciples, they go into the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. Right? And so this is an important thing to know. We know from history and from other parts of the Bible, like Acts chapter 13, that each synagogue had a ruler or a council of rulers. Now, the rulers of the synagogue weren't necessarily the ones who always taught. A lot of what they did was organization. They got the place ready for the teaching of Scripture and the worship of God's people. They would keep a catalog of the Scriptures that they had and what had been written and read. But apparently, Jesus was familiar with this synagogue because he's invited to teach. And not everybody gets to get up in the synagogue and teach. Now, you can debate the teachers, but you're not necessarily the one that's put on stage. Mark doesn't give us any background of when he started teaching there, how long he had been there, but it fascinates me that the man who is God is in this particular synagogue at this particular time. And I'm fascinated by it, by what we're about to see unfold. So he's in there teaching, right? He's teaching in this particular synagogue. You'll see what I mean by that in just a moment, but he's teaching because that's what Jesus does. He teaches. He teaches, right? That's no surprise. We like to really emphasize the things that he does, but he's going to tell us not only here, but in a couple weeks, and Mark's going to keep emphasizing this idea that Jesus came to teach us something. Teaching is a good thing. It's one of the primary aspects of Jesus' ministry. And then what happens is the synagogue is astonished at his teaching. In particular, it's the disciples of Jesus who came with him who are astonished at his teaching. Now, Mark doesn't share the content of what he said. He doesn't say, well, Jesus got up and said these things. He just teaches the manner of his teaching, the authority with which he taught, and the way people responded. The teaching is astonished because of Jesus' manner of authority, and it's contrasted to the scribes. Normally, the people that come in and they're teaching, they're the scribes. They come in, they tell you some things, they offer you some suggestions, and then you go away. And that's what makes this particular synagogue at this particular time so fascinating, that God was in this particular synagogue. Because the scribes and the teaching they have, I think it was probably pretty watered down. Because when Jesus comes in, he comes in teaching with authority, unlike the scribes who do not teach with authority. The scribes are coming in and they're teaching things like, here are 10 ways to be a better pet owner, right? Here's 10 ways you can love your pet more. Do I like pets? Yes. I think they're funny. Should I get up here and teach with suggestions on how you can be a better pet owner? No, I don't think we should do that. I want to connect to Jesus' Spirit-filled teaching, which has authority. Well, what's the difference? Here it is. Teaching with authority makes demands, while teaching without authority makes suggestions. The thing that the scribes were doing was they would get up and they would say, well, there's this idea, there's this idea, there's this idea, you decide. When Jesus gets up, he teaches with authority, and he says, no, if you're going to participate in the kingdom of heaven, you got to repent. Changes have to be made. This is what it's going to take. And everybody listening to that is astonished. You mean you actually have demands to make on me? Yes, you're going to have to make some changes. I'm not just offering some suggestions anymore if you want to see the kingdom of God. I'm making demands on your life. The kingdom of God has a funny way of doing that, doesn't it? You see it, and you kind of know it, and you hear suggestions, and you're like, maybe I don't have to follow that. But when Jesus comes in and he teaches with authority, he says, no, I'm not making a suggestion, I'm making a demand. And so what we do is we start to develop a sense of distrust of anybody as Americans who tells us what we don't want to hear or what we don't want to do. And so we're automatically starting to build up this resistance. But teaching that is linked to Jesus' Spirit-filled authority demands a response. And so Mark goes on describing the response. Look at verse 23. So he's teaching, he's got authority, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I just want to pause there and just, that rattles my mind. There's a man in their synagogue, in the synagogue where Jesus participated, in a synagogue where Jesus, maybe he taught before, but in the synagogue, there's a man with an unclean spirit. There are a ton of mind-bending principles there, aren't there? Right? Because those are like, if God himself could sit in a synagogue and there's an unclean spirit there counted among them, well, that has to happen here, right? It has to. If Jesus is participating, it teaches us as well, like, you don't have to drive everybody out. We can expect people with unclean spirits sitting here. Now, he's the one that cries out to Jesus. So here's what happens next. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Do you see how he marks himself with the synagogue and Jesus as the outsider? That's Mark's commentary on the synagogue at Capernaum. Faithless, right? Those people, there's one man with an unclean spirit, but he identifies himself with the rest of the synagogue. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And then he goes on, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So immediately there's this man with an unclean spirit. The immediate reaction of Jesus' authority, the immediate reaction of somebody coming in and saying, "I've got demands on your life." The immediate reaction is, who do you think you are? Are you here to break up what we've got going here? Are you to break up the good things that we've got happening? Jesus, we're just doing fine. And then he undermines who Jesus is. Do you see how he addresses him? "You're Jesus of Nazareth. You're nobody special. Who do you think you are? You coming here to destroy us?" But then he realizes that resistance is a little silly. There's no response of Jesus to that question. "Have you come to destroy us?" So then he makes a statement. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," which is why the guy with the unclean spirit feels so unsettled. But he starts a pattern of resistance to the authority of Jesus. But here's the principle here. Not everyone who's in is in. Not everyone who shows up in the church is in with Jesus. Not everyone is submitting to his authority. Not everyone, when they hear his teaching with authority, is astonished and astounded and thinks of it as a good thing. And so if you're one of those folks that's here as an outsider and you think every Christian is a hypocrite, just know, look, our doors are wide open. We want all kinds of different people who are in here because we recognize not everyone who's in is in. And some of you who aren't in, you've been a regular part of this congregation, right? You would say, "I am one of them." And so let's be gracious to one another and recognize, look, not everyone who's in is in. That means we're going to have to extend love to one another. It means we're going to have to extend patience to one another because maybe people are just at a different place in their understanding. Maybe there are people with unclean spirits who need to be challenged with the authoritative teaching of Jesus before we'll see some change. So he declares, "I know who you are," and he identifies the authority of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He pushes back. He rebukes him. "Be silent and come out of him." And then what happens with the man with the unclean spirit is the spirit convulses him. It's not a silent departure. It's a painful refusal to give up, but it's vain because he gets cast out anyway, right? I mean, at the end of the day, he does not own this guy anymore. He comes out, but he does it with a loud voice and with convulsing. So there's a demonstration that the unclean spirit is resisting, but it's a vain resistance. And so we've got two principles here. One is negative, one is positive. The negative one is this: refusing to submit to the authority of Jesus is an open invitation of his opposition to you. So when you look at the authority of Jesus and you say, "No, thank you," you are openly inviting him to oppose you. You are openly inviting him to rebuke you. You are openly inviting him to cast you out of his presence and out of the presence of his people. And so it's vain. And here's the thing. We're all going to submit to the authority of Jesus, right? The scriptures tell us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So the question is, are we going to do that joyfully and willingly, or will it be this sort of painful cry out, convulsing, where we're cast out at the end? See, our hope is that those who are in will be in with Jesus. We recognize not everyone who's in is in, but and that's why we preach the gospel, to give people an opportunity to respond to that call positively. Acknowledgement, recognition of Jesus' authority glorifies God, and it gives life. Positive reception, joyful submission. When you submit joyfully to the authority of Jesus Christ, it glorifies God and it gives life. And so what happens is Mark will now turn his attention back to the congregation, because that's the response he's hoping for. Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this?" So you've got a congregation of people that they are now amazed. They're amazed with the same amazement, or at least a similar amazement, that the disciples had when Jesus got up and started teaching with authority. They're amazed. What just happened? Right? Can you imagine if this happened in our context? Somebody got up in opposition to Jesus, like, "I know where you come from. You're from Nazareth. You're nothing special. Are you here to tear up what we've built?" And Jesus silences him and casts him out. And then there's convulsing, and people are like, "Whoa, what just happened? That just happened here. Oh my goodness, what is going on?" They go on. "A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so here's what Mark is teaching us, that Jesus, when he commands the unclean spirits and they obey him, that he has authority over even those things that frighten us, those things that sinfully unite us, those things that sinfully divide us, those things that tear us apart from him and drive us away from the true and living God. Jesus has authority over all those things. He has authority over those things. And then it closes out with verse 28. What do? They can't keep their mouths shut. "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." So Jesus' fame spreads around Galilee. And what is it that's so famous? If I could summarize this entire text into one statement, it would be this: Jesus' authority is superior to all authority. Jesus' authority is superior to all authority. It is his authority that we can trust, that we can joyfully submit to. It's Jesus' authority. It's working for our good, but we don't see it. And I'll give you 7 reasons why we don't see it. We don't sense the sovereign and good authority of Jesus. Reason number 1, we don't personally stand in astonishment and amazement of Jesus' authority. We don't have a personal recognition that Jesus is authoritative and good, that he means us healing and not harm. A lot of times we hear the authority of Jesus. He's telling us to do things. We don't like that, and so we push back. We build up walls of mistrust. A lot of it is just because we just don't have the eyes to see it. We don't have the ears to see it or to hear it. We feel like he's asking us to do painful things, and he's never asking us to do painful things. He's asking us to do healing things. It's amazing when you have your eyes opened to what God is doing with you, how astonished you'll be. It's amazing when you start to think about the way that he puts together relationships and heals marriages and forgives bitterness. It's astonishing what God can do in somebody's life if your eyes are open to it, if your ears are open to it. But we don't personally stand in astonishment and amazement to Jesus' authority. Why? Well, reason number 2, because we ignore the authority of the written word of God. Many of us are doing this right now. We ignore it, right? We know what God expects, but we move in our own direction. We should be reading this. We should be meditating upon it. And instead, we've got more important things to do, like check how many people liked our Halloween pictures on Facebook, right? And so we don't spend time doing that. We spend time doing other things. We ignore it, and that strips it of some authority. Now, some of us aren't ignoring it. Some of us instead are changing the written word of God, removing its authority. And here's what I mean by that. as you're reading through the scriptures, you start to make Jesus into something that he was never intended to be. And so you start telling stories about him where all he ever does is gives you health and wealth. And so all of a sudden you're believing in a make-believe Jesus. You're believing in a genie in a bottle who's there to do whatever you want him to do. And when he comes in authoritatively and he asks you to change something about your life, you're going to resist it. Right? You're not going to be astonished and amazed. You're going to push back. You're not going to trust. You're not going to follow. You're not going to get with him. You're going to be in and not in. And so we can't change the word of God. Number four, some of us mock Jesus' authority bestowed on the church. And when I say this, I'm challenging church leaders. And I'm challenging myself under that leadership in the church. Because a lot of us, we don't take the calling, the responsibility that we have seriously. Do you realize that when a man steps up and says, I will take responsibility for the souls of God's people, that he has to give an account before the face of Jesus for how he leads? And there are just far too many guys that they don't step into that with fear and trepidation. They step into it with a sense of arrogance, and I know how to do it better. Or they don't take the responsibility and they start leading people in weird directions. And they start talking and playing with the authority of the church. And they start doing church-like things, but they're not willing to take the responsibility of God's people. And you mock the authority that God has put on the church, and it leaves a bad taste in everybody's mouth. And people aren't astounded, and people aren't amazed. They just look and say, there they go again. And many of you are coming from congregations or little house churches where you guys know all the answers, right? But nobody's willing to walk through and say, I'll take responsibility for getting us there. You're mocking the authority that is bestowed upon the church. Or maybe you're not mocking it. Maybe you're just criticizing it. Nothing they do is right, right? And here's the deal. When you step into leadership, you're still a sinful, flawed, broken man. So I am going to frustrate you. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm not going to meet all of your expectations. But what I don't need is all the criticism, right? Your leaders don't need the criticism. There are missional community leaders who have stepped up, and they're working hard to try to present Jesus to you. And then you'll get folks that criticize the authority of the church because they'll criticize the way things are being done. And you're missing out on the authoritative blessing. And look, I'm not saying we get everything right, but I'm saying criticizing it isn't helping. And here's the scary thing. When things aren't criticized, that should be. Because most of us are pretty much willing to go along with any leader who will tell us what we want to hear. It's when they start to tell us things that we don't want to hear, that's when the criticisms come, right? And that's when you're not faithful, or your teaching is no good, or whatever. I'm out of here. And you're criticizing the authority that God has placed on his church. Sixthly, some of us replace the authority of Jesus by replacing the church. And so we refuse any submission to Jesus' authority, and we start to really lock into our parachurch, and we're sold out to the things that are supposed to come alongside the church to build up the church, because Jesus has commissioned the church to advance his kingdom. And listen, I want to say this. Parachurch ministry has a wonderful place in the kingdom of heaven. It has a wonderful place in the kingdom that we're trying to expand through Missio Dei. There are a lot of our folks that work for parachurch. My life was blessed beyond measure because of parachurch ministry. One of our elders is full-time with a parachurch. A lot of the things that we want to see happening will be parachurch things. And what I mean by parachurch is those ministries that come alongside of the church to connect people to the church. But the bottom line is a lot of those things, they get frustrated with the authority and the systems that come with that, and they try to do their own spin-off. But here's what's happening. The drop-off when you move out of that season of life of your parachurch ministry, people drop off of church connection and Jesus connection, and they're no longer submitting to his authority. And so is parachurch good? It's great. We love it. But it's bad when it tries to replace the church, because you miss out on the authority. Jesus commissioned the church to build his kingdom. And so we want to celebrate it. We want to cheerlead it. There are probably many ways that we can grow in doing so, we've got to get this together. We've got to figure out how we can lock arms and move forward together so that we're building up the kingdom of heaven. But finally, we don't see it because we don't share the reality that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Who are we sharing this with? Like I said at the outset, a lot of us grew up in homes where you don't celebrate Halloween because the pagans might get some of their bad pagan mojo on you, right? But here's the thing. I've got an 11-year-old who's been trick-or-treating since he was a little tyke. And as far as I know, my dog came home just fine, dressed as a brat, right? Not a hot dog. He came home fine, and my son did not perform an animal ritual sacrifice, even though he was around pagans. So we've got to get out there. The light penetrates the darkness. It's not the other way around. And so we've got to share the goodness. I mean, here's a synagogue full of people that are just amazed at the authority of Jesus, and all of a sudden his fame spreads. And I'm concerned that the fame of Jesus isn't spreading because we're unwilling to spread it. We're not telling anybody. We're the light that's hidden under the bushel. We're a city on a hill that's flipped the switch. Right? We want to be a community that is excited about sharing these things. If we rebelliously resist the authority of Jesus, know this, he will silence you and cast you out of his presence and out of the presence of his people. Resistance to Jesus' authority results in silencing and isolation. That's where he's going to come at you with. But there's good news. There's good news. We don't have to resist. We can embrace. We can joyfully submit. In the resurrection, because Jesus died for your rebellion and raised again, he demonstrated that he conquered the enemies of God. He conquers your sin and your death. He conquers your rebellion. He conquers your isolation. And all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. And so he says, now go. Go in that authority. And so as we joyfully submit to the authority of Jesus, he will work through us to spread his fame. And Jesus can be known as famous and authoritative in your home, in your life, in your neighborhood, in our city, if we will joyfully submit. So the question for us is, how will we respond? How will you respond to the authority of Jesus? If you respond with joyful submission, he will work through you. If you respond with painful rebellion, he will silence you, he will work against you, and at the end of days, he will cast you out of his presence and the presence of his people forever and ever. We don't want that to happen. We want you to joyfully submit. So what does that look like? Let's talk about it for a second. Because if the fame of Jesus will spread throughout Cincinnati, we must cultivate a joyful submission to the authority of Jesus. The fame of Jesus is affected by our joyful submission to him. Right? And I'm telling you that as a Reformed Calvinist, the fame of Jesus will be affected by our joyful submission to him. He will be adored. He will be bowed down to. He will be worshipped. Will you participate is the question. So, three things. Number one, consider who speaks authoritatively in your life. If you personally don't submit to the authority of Jesus, none of the rest of this matters. It won't work itself out in your home. It won't work itself out in our community. It won't work itself. Jesus must have an authoritative place in your life. Now, many of us are shaped far more by our culture than by the scriptures, right? We've ignored it. We've changed it. And I want to say, that's not everybody. It's certainly not everybody in this congregation. Many of you, you're seeking to submit to that. One of our pastors, Pastor Ben, they've been with us since early on, he and his wife Betsy. They've been participants in our congregation since we were meeting at a community center over in Northside. And he was living up in Lebanon, Ohio at the time, but really felt this sense of calling to be a part of a gospel-preaching church. And so I remember there was one time we showed up at the Northside Rec Center and we got locked out, and so we had to like punt and come up with a new place, and they came with us. They weren't really a part, they were just kind of checking us out, but they sensed a calling to be a part of what we were doing. And so they showed up and they were serving and helping, and time went on and they sensed this calling. We want to lead. We want to be a part of this gospel preaching community. And so it came to a point where they felt like the Lord was saying, you have to leave Lebanon and move to Cincinnati if you're going to be a part of this. And I'll tell you, they made that decision in obedience. We have to submit to the authority of Jesus. Jesus is telling us to move. It hasn't been a bed of roses, right? It's been difficult at times, but it's been full of joy. Just ask them. They'll tell you anytime. They get to see the gospel come alive in people's lives. They get to tell people about the healing power of the work of Jesus. And so it's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Obedience is always worth it. They get to participate in that. And so I'm so thankful that they do. So here's what we can do. You guys this week can take an action step to start to submit to the authority of Jesus. Do this. Take this week to start a Bible reading regimen. If you're going to hear from Jesus, you've got to read the words of Jesus. And I'll tell you where you can start, because some of you will not open the Bible again until you meet us here next week, right? And that ought not be so. So take this week and begin reading the Bible. Here's where I recommend you start. Start with one of the Gospels. You can work through the Gospel according to Mark, so that when I'm telling you Jesus has a house in chapter 3, you can be like, oh yeah, I remember reading that, right? You don't just have to take my word for it. You can look it up yourself. But you don't have to start in Mark, but I'd encourage you, start with one of the Gospels, because it centers in on Jesus and how he's the fulfillment of all the other promises. And then once you're done with that Gospel, go into the book of Ephesians and let the Apostle Paul explain to you what just happened. He'll do that. That's what the letters in the Bible are about, explaining the narratives in the Bible. And do that. Begin that this week. You can do that. And as you do, you'll be astounded and amazed at the authority that Jesus has in your life. You'll be astounded at it. So take this week. Second thing that I'd encourage you to do, and you can start this week, at least praying about it, but I would encourage you, ask somebody who is full of God the Spirit, to have a role of authority in your life as a mentor. Accountability is good, right? But accountability, it can only go so far. What you need is somebody who can come in and tell you things that you might not want to hear. And so everybody needs a mentor. I don't care how old you are, how spiritually together you are. You need somebody to mentor with an authoritative place in your life who can tell you yes or no. Accountability can be good. They can ask you questions. But when they start asking you questions that you don't want to share, most of you either put the game face on, you start lying about it, you pull apart. You need somebody. You need to invite somebody who is full of God the Spirit, who's going to lead you to Jesus to have an authoritative voice in your life. We all need that. Now, I've got a couple of guys like that. My elder team is like that. I've got a couple of pastors outside of here. When they tell me no, I listen to that. You need mentors in your life. Now, let me really caution those of you who are being asked to mentor. You need to be Spirit-filled. You really need to be a window of the grace of Jesus if you're going to tell people yes or no. And you ought to take that role with some sobriety, right? If I'm going to tell somebody yes or no, I better be telling them in a Spirit-filled way, because if not, things can get cuckoo really quickly, can't they? You'll be like locking people in dark rooms, snapping at them. That's happened because somebody's trying to be submissive and somebody lets it get to their head. And so you've got to be humble and Spirit-filled if you're going to take on that role. But invite those people. Many of you have parents that love Jesus. Man, don't be the arrogant punk that knows all the answers. Ask them some questions. Ask them to give you guidance. Ask them to give you direction. Let them help shape you. But invite the authority of a Spirit-filled mentor into your life. The man who doesn't have someone speaking into his life with authority is a very, very dangerous man, because he'll do whatever he pleases. And if the Bible is true, and it is, it teaches us that his heart is wicked and deceptive, and he'll believe his own hype. So get some authority in your life. Second thing, consider who speaks authoritatively into your family. So you need this personally, but you also need this in your family. So let me talk for a moment to the men. And if you're not a married man, this is what it's going to look like to be a married man. Jesus must have an authoritative role in your family life. And guys, I need to do a lot of repenting here because I get some of it right, but I struggle just like you do. Jesus can have an authoritative role in your life and it never translates over into your family. And the fame of Jesus isn't being spread. So let me ask you, is there unity under Jesus' authority in your marriage? Are you both united in where you go to church, in how you pray, in the things that you're praying about, and how you're raising your... Is there unity in that authority? Do your kids see the authority of Jesus played out in how you live everyday life? I mean, far too often, I get home and I see, we have a mission statement. My wife has put it on a canvas painting. It hangs in our dining room, and I'll come home. And the beginning of that mission statement is, we are a family rooted in the love of God. And I'll tell you guys, honestly, with shame, sometimes I look at that and I'm like, really? Are we? Are we a family that's rooted in the love of God, or are we a family that's rooted in Kurt likes things orderly, Kurt likes things quiet, Kurt likes things thus and so. And so I've got to cultivate the authority of Jesus. The things that we do them because we want Jesus to be honored and glorified. And so you have to have hard conversations. Some of them aren't even so hard. Friday, my kids all went to the Halloween dance at their school. And my daughter and my sons were asking, I was kind of asking them about the interaction between the boys and the girls. And we were talking about, will you dance with a boy? Will you dance with a girl? And I told my daughter, I was like, if a little boy asks you to dance, you should say yes. Give him a dance, right? Treat him with some dignity and value and respect. Give him a dance, but only one, right? He gets one dance and that's it. That's it. Because I don't want you exclusively connected to a boy. Because I don't want, Song of Song, don't awaken or arouse love before it's time. Don't give your heart away yet. You need to learn how to interact with boys and girls, but don't give your heart away. That, why do we do that? Because Jesus wants to protect your heart. Because Jesus leads in our home. Because I want you to find a boy that loves Jesus and is going to lead you to Jesus. Same thing with the guys. Boys, ask one of the girls to dance. Who cares what she looks like? Don't focus so much on that. Focus on how you can build somebody up and make her feel good. Now, we got to the dance, and they were just all awkward, and nobody danced with one another, and it was fine. But we had that conversation, and that was a good opportunity to say, hey, Jesus rules in the decisions that we make in our home. Guys, I want you to be those kinds of men that say, Jesus rules. It's so easy to arrogantly take that throne. Jesus needs to have that throne. So what would it look like if your family were unified under the authority of Jesus? Here's something you can do. Take some time this week to read the Bible with your family and pray together. And if it's awkward and hard and you've got little squirmy kids that can't do that, or maybe you're with your wife and you don't have the same reading style or you don't like the same version of the Bible, maybe at least sit down and talk about what you have read in the Scriptures and pray about it. Ask your kids what they're going through. Hey, how was school today? You know, what? Tell me something that was funny. Tell me something that was hard that made you sad. Can we pray about that? Because Jesus has authority over all those things that terrify us, that shoot us down, that make little of it. Jesus has authority over those things. Pray to him. He can heal that. He can give us a new perspective. When you're alone, when you get a moment with your wife or you're alone, ask her, babe, what are you going through? What are you afraid of? What are you excited about? What can we pray for? And ladies, do you want your husbands in the minute? Do you want them doing this? Do you want them leading you to Jesus? Or do you want them checking Facebook and watching football? Now, I'm guessing, ladies, you want this, don't you? Yes, you want this. You want men who say, Jesus is the authority of our home. You know why? Because Jesus is safe. He's safe. He will take care of us. And if a man is submitted to Jesus and he recognizes his authority, he can be trusted. He's not going to abuse me. He's not going to hurt me. He's going to lead me to good places. So men, let's do that. Like, your wives want you to do that. They want you to do that. Take some time this week. Pray for those things. Talk about the Bible. And third, consider who speaks authoritatively in your community. Jesus must have an authoritative role in our community. Where does he have an authoritative role? In the church. So how do we submit to that? How do you pray for your leaders? There are men and women that are stepping up, they're taking responsibility for your souls, where they will stand before Jesus and give an account. Are you praying for them? Are you saying, you know what, I will submit, but you better be following Jesus? You know, at least once a week, Matthew Cordy is in my community. At least once a week, sometimes more, he sends me a text message. He shoots me a message on Facebook. Hey, brother, praying for you today. Hope you have a great afternoon. I get that once a week from that brother. Do you know what that does for my soul and my ability to lead? Now, I don't even know. I know it's really good. One of our pastors, Pastor Mikey, I mean, he's always in meetings, and when things are brought up, his first response is praying for you, brother. Praying that you would experience the grace and mercy of Jesus in that tough scenario right now. Sometimes he's offering the prayer when we're not even asking for it, right? I'm a complainer. And sometimes I sit down with him, I just want to complain. And he's praying for me. You pray for the people around you, right? You can do that. That's the action step. Take some time this week, pray for the people around you. Pray for your family. Pray for your community, your missio community. Pray for the leaders directly involved with your life. Pray. That's a way that you recognize the authority of Jesus in your life, in your family, in your community. The fame of Jesus, it will spread in our city. It will spread if we who are called by his name would stand joyfully amazed in submission to Jesus' trustworthy authority. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give an opportunity to just kind of reflect on what we've talked about this morning. The band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in a time of response. Pastor Justin's going to talk us through communion. But I want you to kind of be thinking about that. Am I submitting joyfully to the authority of Jesus in my life? A lot of us have some changes that need to be made. Let's pray. Father, grant us the spirit of power to break down the strongholds of mistrust that we have built up against the authority of your Son. He is good. He means us healing and salvation. And so we, by faith, come before you in submission to his good authority. In his good name, amen.